How do you normally respond when someone gives you marching orders? Do you question the messenger or the message? Do you blindly follow directions? In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 16 through 20, Jesus provides Christians with very clear marching orders in the Great Commission. On today, Pastor Jerry Seawright talks about Jesus' three orders to go, baptize, and teach. And now, we continue part four of our series on evangelism entitled Evangelism, Committed and Commissioned. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Look at the biblical definition of commitment. You'll find that it's a more colorful definition. Commitment means to surrender, to yield up, to transmit or entrust. And it also has an aspect of betrayal. Betrayal. It's not a pleasant word. But think about it. If you're committed to something or committed to someone, you're going to have to betray something else. If these young guys want to get real good at playing ball, all of a sudden what you got to do is you got to be out there. I remember the summer of my going into the seventh grade, I said, you know, I'm on a mission. I want to be a good baller. So I'm going to go out there. And I went out there just about every day. And I was out there just saying, okay, where to throw this ball off the backboard so to go in. And then I go out there and I do my drills with my right hand and then my left hand. I wanted to make sure I was tight with both of them. And by the end of the summer, I said I was going to go back to school and show everybody what's up. So I went back to school and I did show everybody what was up. And I was eating them up. My J was falling at a high percent. And they couldn't stop me going through the whole Rashan. I was killing them because of my commitment. But because of my commitment to ball, I also had to betray or neglect some other things, right? And that's how that betrayal aspect comes into it. If you want to be good at playing video games, then all of a sudden your homework is over there being betrayed. You see what I'm saying? But you're good at the video game. But then your homework is being betrayed, right? Commitment is an interesting thing. It also, with the biblical definition, it has this aspect of saying that commitment is like a straight line. You're committed. You're committed. It doesn't change. It's not based on emotions. So if you're committed to something, you're committed to someone, what about those down days? You still that straight line. What about when everything is just exciting and great? It's still that line. You're committed. You're committed. If you're in a relationship and all of a sudden there's this down moment where you can't tolerate each other, your commitment's supposed to be like this, not like, I hate him today, right? I'm not going to be committed. It's supposed to be a straight line. It's funny because I was checking out how folks treat commitment today as well. And I got a lesson in how society, I guess, approaches commitment by when my kids were going to proms. There were three groups of kids that three different attitudes or three different aspects towards commitment, I would say. One group, they wanted to go to prom, and they wanted to go with a prom date, right? And if they did not have a prom date, they weren't going to the prom. I'm not going to the prom. That was one group. But then there was another group. The second group preferred having a date. They preferred having a date, but didn't mind going alone. So they would go alone. They call it stag, right? It's going stag. But then there was another, the third group was real interesting to me. The last group wanted to go alone. They wanted to go alone. It wasn't a preference of a date or anything like that. They wanted to go alone, by themselves, possibly picking up someone there at the prom. They would come alone, but they wouldn't leave alone. And here's the most interesting thing about that as well. Statistically, there was a higher percentage of fellas wanting to do that. Than the females. We talk about commitment, y'all. Commitment. And it's sad to say that in the area that I work in, I work with a lot of young teenage girls, as well as boys. But the girls, like I said, sad to say, what's interesting now is they have this big proud badge now of them being a player too. So, you know, traditionally when there was this thing of, you know, the fellas getting together and like, yeah, I got one over there, I got two over there, dog. You know, traditionally it was like that. But now the girls are like, I got one over there, and I got three over there. And I'm like, duh, how have times changed, right? Wow. We're talking about commitment, y'all. Commitment. And a slacking of commitment has permeated the church. It has permeated the church. It's all in the church. Church attendance, if you look at any report, it's going down. And one report even stated that it seemed as if we've lost a generation. They're not coming to church. And in fact, when you now examine the church goers, you won't be surprised, or don't be surprised, to find this restaurant attitude. It's like a restaurant attitude. It's like, rather than how can I serve you or the church, it's more like, how am I being served? And depending on the level of service that you render to me, and depending on how accommodating you are, I will be back. And I might leave you a tip. Right? Commitment. Commitment. When Jesus was down here doing his public ministry, what you will see throughout the Gospels is this, is that Jesus did not allow anyone to function in a gray area. You either had to commit or you had to commit. There was no non-committing. There was no middle ground. Either you had to reject him or you had to accept him. And that goes into play with this chapter here in Matthew's. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20. It's all about commitment. And when I studied this passage this week, I mean, I was convicted. I was convicted. So if you see me struggling up here, it's because it's a very convicting chapter and these verses here. Because it's telling us today that half-stepping is not right. It's telling us that playing church is not right. Either you are going towards being right, or you are going towards being even more wrong than you are. But you're not staying where you're at. You're not. So don't fool yourself. You're either getting worse or you are getting better in Christ. But you are not the same. You're not being the same. You're not staying the same. It says here, and I'll read verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So, before issuing a directive, that's what it is. It's a directive. It's not up for discussion. It's a directive. But before he issued that directive, he basically eliminated some excuses. In verse 16, he says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." So prior to this verse, Jesus was crucified. He died and he rose. And he also told the disciples to meet him somewhere. To meet him somewhere. And that somewhere was a mountain. We don't know quite where the mountain was, but we do know it was within their home area. And he told them to meet him at that mountain. If he tells them to meet them at a mountain, that means they had to have moved from one place to another. I don't want you all to lose that. That means that they may have been here, but they had to go to the mountain. You have to move. You have to go. You have to be in motion. You got to go. It is so hard to get people to move, to get people to moving, to go. Some people want to stay where they are because they have carved out a comfortable spot for themselves, and they are chilling where they are. And here's the most interesting part about it. They're chilling there even though it ain't working. Even though it's not working, they still want to, like, stay right there. But things are collapsing. Things, no, I'm good. I'm good. The first thing that we need to understand is that we have to move. We got to move. And moving basically means that we're going to have to be obedient. We have to obey what he is about to say. Because when those disciples came, most commentators said that they weren't alone. Although it says 11, most feel that this verse actually is basically when the 500, when he appeared to 500 at one time. That's what they correlate this verse with. So this verse is not just saying he's talking only to the 11. He's talking to the church today as well. And he's telling the church to move. To move. The other interesting thing is this. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Do you all really realize what worship is all about? Because when you look at that term, that word from a biblical perspective, you, right in the definition, it says, like a dog licking his owner's hand. Like a dog licking his owner's hand. How many of you want to be like a dog licking his owner's hand? In other words, it is showing that you have to be submissive. Worship is bowing, right? Bowing down and saying, you are greater. You are worthy. I praise you. You are greater, bigger than I. I worship you. They worship, but you know what? It goes on to say, but some doubt it. Because Jesus did not come in all this splendor and glory and everything else, some was like, is it really him? So some doubted. And then when you look at that word doubt, it says duplicated mind. How many people deal with duplicated mind people? Duplicated. You know what duplicated means? I'm not going to say duplicated. Duplicated means that there are two opinions up here, at least, and you're wrestling and you're waving. You're wavering between two. And like I told you earlier, Jesus is not going to leave room for that. You're either going to be in or you're going to be out. No duplicated mindedness allowed. Verse 18 implies this. Jesus was saying, don't get hung up on my mission and lose sight of my destiny. My mission was to come to suffer, right? To suffer, to find those who were lost, and they beat me up real good before killing me and hanging me. Yeah, and that was my mission. But my destiny is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So don't get caught up on my mission and lose sight of my destiny as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, before, if you get lost in my mission, and here's where the excuses come. When you get lost in my mission, I look like a poor, weak, pitiful savior that you can be embarrassed of. You see, you can be embarrassed of. You can be ashamed of. And you can live in fear because, hey, he didn't protect himself. I know he can't protect me. See, that's why a lot of us don't witness or evangelize, because it's one of the two. Either it's fear or it's being ashamed. And we get caught up in the mission. But he says, lose sight of the mission and realize I'm beyond that now. Focus on the fact that I am at my destiny now, and I will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have to put it all together, right? And right now on this side of the cross, there's no need to be fearful, and there's no need to be ashamed. No need. No need. Why? Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, don't get it twisted. Prior to this, Jesus had power. Remember, he was healing the blind and the lame and the sick and all that, even raising the dead. So he had power. But now he has all power. See, on his mission, he was still God, but he was given authority by God the Father. And now he will not only rule, but I remember somebody saying he super rules. Super rules over everything and everyone. And then if you go on in Corinthians, you'll see that once he has done everything and got everything under his power, he's going to give it back to the Father. He's going to give it back to the Father. He has all power. All power. You know, there's no need to be ashamed or fearful or anything when you're serving somebody that is all powerful. That's better than having an older brother. When you pick a fight, you can say, I'm going to go and get my big brother, like my sisters used to do all the time. See, that's better than me. Because big brother might not win them all. But right here it's saying that God will win them all. He has all power in his hands. Amen. But here's the question, though, that is so pressing. Are you witnessing? Are you evangelizing? Are you witnessing? Are you evangelizing? You know there's a distinction. There's a distinction. And Sproul says it better than I can. And he says this: the distinction between witnessing and evangelism is important because it is easy to think we are evangelizing when all we are doing is bearing witness to the Savior. Giving one's testimony is a good thing, but it is not evangelizing. is not evangelism. Living a righteous life manifests the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have not evangelized our neighbor if we have never shared the gospel with them. Evangelism basically boils down to this. Have you shared the gospel with someone? Have you shared the gospel with someone? Have you told them about what Christ did for us? Have you shared the gospel with someone? Witnessing is just telling of his goodness. Telling your testimony, if you will. Telling them how and what he has done for you. It's just like that salt last week. How you have to, like I said, that salt has that secret work going on. And then all of a sudden, you know, that secret work becomes known because of the results that it produces. And then all of a sudden you open your mouth and you witness and you be a witness to all the things that God has produced and done and changed in you. But then he goes on to say that folks are not converted through witnessing. Folks are converted by the gospel. By the gospel. Are you evangelizing? Are you witnessing? He said one thing in this passage. This is not like a glamorous, ooh-ah thing. Because honestly, what it boils down to is, are you going to do this or not? If you are going to do this, you are being obedient. If you're not, you're disobedient. He says, make disciples. That's all he commanded in these verses. Make disciples. Now, you make disciples by going, by baptizing, and teaching. Those are aspects, if you will. Those are ways in which this evangelism or this disciple-making thing or this process occurs. It has this recipe of going and baptizing and teaching. Going, just like I said, going means that you have to move. But when you look at this definition of going, it's more like went. It's not saying that you're going to go. It means that you left, that you are in the process of moving. You went, right? You're gone. You're going. It's an ing on that. So it means that you continue to go. You continue to go. But if you go, then obviously that implied one time you came, right? That obviously implies that one time you came. So that means that you have come to the realization that God is your Savior, that Jesus died for your sins, and you got a message to go out there and tell somebody. So you go after you've come. Baptizing. Baptizing basically is a public display of your faith. Baptizing is a public display of faith. What it means is, in the old ancient days, baptizing came when you submerged someone in water. You literally submerged them in water. But what they were saying when they were submerged publicly is this: I testify publicly that I am willing to die with Christ. That I am willing to die with and for Christ. It also said this. It was also a solidarity between believers as well, because it was a succession of martyrs. So when one went down, baptizing meant, hey, I will take your place. I will die just like the one before me died. I will die just like them, and I'm willing to give my life. Next man up. That's in today's vernacular. Next man up. Is there a next man mentality in the church? Next man up. To be honest, sometimes it's hard to find not the next man. I'm up here saying first man up. Does anyone want to step up to the plate and do something? And do something. Baptizing was in water, but that water symbolically meant or represented all of the anguish and the suffering and the persecution. And you were saying that I'm willing to submerge myself in that. Your troubles will be my troubles. Your trials will be my trials. Do we have that type of commitment today? Because it shows that solidarity, even in the verse when it says, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It did not say in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Neither did it say in the names. It said in the name. In the name. That oneness, that solidarity is there. Church, can we grab a hold of that? Then he says, teach them. Now, when you sign up to teach somebody, that's not a small task. Now, think about it. Making a disciple means that you are going to spend just about, it's like a life walk with someone. It's like a life walk. See, people are not like convinced. Their wills and their minds and their emotions are not convinced just by a little 2, 3, 4, 5 minute conversation. Did you know that Jesus died for you? And he's and okay, you're saved. And then you go. No, making a disciple is a lifelong process. Right? It means that you have teamed up with somebody. You got them under your spiritual wings, if you will. And you're telling them the ropes as you walk alone. Remember last week when I told you there was a salt covenant? And that salt covenant means that, hey, you done ate my salt. I mean, when you sat down for a meal, you shared salt. And then they go around and said, hey, he ate my salt. That's discipling, where they have eaten one another's salt, if you will. They are walking with each other, talking with each other, communicating with each other, and they are building one another up along the way. Did you know that it has like a babysitting process to it, almost? So if you don't like calling people, if you don't like going by and just checking and saying, hey, just making sure you're good. See, all of that includes discipling. All of that includes, it's not just like Sunday morning you say, hey, how you doing? How was your week? No, I was beat up this week, man. Where were you? I mean, I got slapped around. Where were you on Tuesday, Wednesday? Thursday, and you're smiling on Sunday at me like everything is good. No, I needed you Monday. I needed you Tuesday. I needed you Wednesday. I needed you Thursday. I needed you Friday. I needed you Saturday. I needed you Monday night. I needed you Tuesday night. I needed you Wednesday night. See, it's not convenient. It's not convenient. I need you Thursday night, I need you Friday night, right? I need you Monday morning, I need you Tuesday morning. It's not convenient. You're trying to get us together to a better place in God. Isn't this a good message? Some of the faces look like I'm kicking teeth out there. But the truth is this. He commanded us to go out there and make disciples. He commanded us to do that. This is a dummy down version, if you will. Because if I get specifically, you can go for days and days on this text. But what I am trying to get across to this congregation is that if you don't evangelize, you die. We have no choice but to open our mouths. Go out there and tell somebody. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them what Jesus did for them, how he died for them, how he rose with all power in his hand, and how he lives today. There is no option B. There's no option B. You know, when I used to tell my kids to do something and they didn't do something, it wasn't pretty. When I said, hey, go and, you know, go and do that. And they didn't do it, they had to answer. They had to, what's up with you, man? Why you did? And here's the thing: if they didn't do it, like on some occasions, if they didn't do it, I'm like, what's up with you, man, or girl, right? What's up with you? Or how about this: when they did it, like, oh, when I saw them walking away. I stopped them in their tracks and said, Hope, what's up with you, man? Or girl. Right? And it's almost as if we have this option now. When the God of glory, when the King of glory tells us to do something, and we are saying, he said, come to church. What? What? We can afford to do that with him? He said, make disciples. He didn't say, do you mind? I mean, you know, if you got the time. And, you know, if you can fit it in, can you all week in it, can you just, you know, no, he said, make disciples. Go. Baptize. Teach. Now, church, I can honestly say, it's off my hands. I can't do the next part. I can't do it. I can't do it. The only thing that I can do is beg you all to be evangelists and be witnesses for your God. For your God. I can't do the next part because the next part means each and every individual will have to decide what they're going to do. Here's a question for you. When was the last time you led someone to Christ? When was the last time you witnessed? When was the last time you evangelized? When was the last time you prayed that the Lord would send someone your way to speak to them about his goodness? When? Is it because you're afraid? Maybe it's because you are ashamed. Maybe because you ain't doing what you're supposed to do, and it'll seem kind of hypocritical. You know, hey, you know, I'm up here telling you to get together when I need to get together. I don't know what the situation is, because this is not a judgment type of thing on my part. This is a commandment thing. And the commandment thing is go. Teach. Baptize. Make disciples. Make disciples. Open your mouth, church, and tell somebody. Tell somebody. People are dying every day. They're dying every day. And one day, we are supposed to be judged for rewards. Do you want to go before God and have to answer for some stuff you did not do? I set it up for you, sister so-and-so. I set it up for you to open your mouth and witness and evangelize to that person, and look at here on this screen. You see what you did? Because there'll be nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And they'll be like, he said, rewind that, angel. You see what you did? You see what you did? I set it up. And don't tell me that you didn't know, because I gave you that feeling too. I gave you that prompting inside too. So don't tell me you didn't know. You knew to open your mouth. But let's rewind that. Go back. Yeah, see what you did? See what you did? Now, let me do another thing. I'm going to rewind it back to Sunday, January 2017. Did you see C right up there? And look at you. We're going to focus right on your role. You were right there. You were right there. And remember he told you? Remember he did this? Mute it. Watch this. And he said, it's right there for you. Right there for you. Church, I can't do the next step. I can't. I can't do that for you. I beg you to be obedient. First, be obedient by coming to him and making sure that your commitment is right. Make sure that you're committed, because you can't do this thing without commitment. There's no half-stepping, like they used to say. Ain't no half-stepping. You either in or out. You can either get with this or get with that. What are you going to do today? Make sure your commitment is right, because we have work to do. And if your commitment is right, then do what you were told. Go. Baptize. Teach. Can we stand?
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.